Let me ask you got your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and today we're looking at how to pray like Jesus. Now, there are many things of Jesus' life we would like to know how to do it like he did. For example, I'd love to know how to counsel like Jesus counseled. It'd be great to be able to know exactly when to confront and when to rebuke and when to encourage and when to make someone feel better about their situation. I'd love to be able to teach like Jesus and to work miracles. That'd be great too, wouldn't it? To heal and to cast demons out. All those things would be great. Well, if I was going to choose one thing, though, like Jesus, to be able to do like him, for me, it would be prayer. I would love to be able to pray like Jesus more than anything else, because I believe his prayer life explains to us the special relationship he had with the Father and also the power he had in his ministry because of his relationship with God. Now, we're going to look at this subject of prayer, and Christ was addressing the culture of his day, and it was a culture of superficial religion. That is, they were concerned with how they appeared to one another. They wanted to appear religious. The first part of the Sermon on the Mount deals with this issue of pride, that they had felt they were okay because they had not committed murder and they had not committed adultery. But he said, but you hate in your heart and you lust in your heart, and God looks at the heart. But he's taken that same issue and now moved it into acts of righteousness or acts of religion. He's going to talk about giving and praying and fasting as well in our text this morning. But he says that it's not enough if all we have is the outward display, that we may act a certain way, but not really be that in our hearts. Well, prayer is much more than a performance. It's not a matter of me putting on a show before people. Prayer has a very personal aspect. In fact, the heart of it must be a personal faith with God. And this is the issue Christ is addressing, that we can try to pretend we're praying when in reality we're not. And he says prayer must be personal. It must go deep within us. It must be in our hearts. Now, by the way, on this issue, there are ditches on both sides of this road. You can drive off on the left or you can drive off on the right. On the other side of this is the attitude we have sometimes, that all that really matters is my personal faith, and that what I do in expression of my personal faith doesn't matter at all. But actually it does. And the proper thing is to have a balance, to know that the most important thing is our faith, but we cannot make our faith so personal and private that we feel no obligation to act out our faith or to make a profession of faith. That we believe that's the most important thing, but we also need to act this out. We need to accept our role to give a witness to our faith. But prayer can simply be a performance rather than a conversation with God. An evangelist several years ago gave me an illustration from his own private life. And this was someone I heard preach many times. And I remember the illustration very well, because it spoke to me and it made me a better pastor, I think. It's made me a better husband for sure. Here's the story he told. He said that when he and his wife first got married and they would have an argument, that they decided they would pray together after the argument, to make up. It sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? It wasn't. It was not a good idea. Why? Well, you know how they prayed. They get into arguments. Okay, let's pray. Well, he would pray, Lord, help my wife to understand how immature she is and how she needs to grow up. And the wife would pray, Lord, help my husband understand how mean his words were and how he needs to speak to me better. Well, he said, we really weren't praying. We were talking to one another with our eyes closed. That's what they were doing. So he said, I found it better when we got in an argument. I just took a walk around the house, or walk around the neighborhood, rather. That was better than... Well, what he was saying is simply that was not real prayer, right? Just because we bow our heads and close our eyes and say something with our mouth does not mean we're really talking to God. So Christ brings this issue of prayer down to the heart. He says, we need to have a real relationship with God, and prayer needs to come from within. Well, how do you evaluate prayer? How would you measure prayer? You know, the things that we'd want to measure, well, it's very, very difficult to measure prayer that way. For example, you cannot measure prayer by length, how long you pray. You cannot measure prayer by volume, how loud you pray. You cannot even measure prayer by how many of you pray. Now, Christ confronts us in the passage we'll read in just a minute, but it's a commonly misunderstood issue today that people think still, very much like the pagans, that we have to have a lot of people praying before God will do anything. And if we all pray, then we can convince God to do something. Now, that hacks the idea that God doesn't really want to do anything for us. He really doesn't care about what we have. We have to convince Him to care for us. And God is uninformed about how to help us. And so we have to instruct God on what to do and motivate Him to get involved with us. And that's pagan prayer. That's how the pagans pray. They start with the assumption that their God is ignorant and uninformed and uncaring. So is that how Christians pray? That only when we have a whole lot of people praying, then we can convince God to act. And that's exactly the issue that Christ's addressing. There is a friend of mine a few years ago, his wife was sick with cancer, and she eventually died after that long battle. And they did the same thing that you and I would have done. They asked people to pray, and they sent on information on Facebook and other things, please pray. But he realized that in the process, when she died, there was a temptation to think, if only we'd had one more person pray, maybe God would have healed her. If only one more family, then maybe God would have done something. And he said, realized that this is not the Christian God. It is something special about people joining together. But it's not like we can convince God to do something, or we have to convince Him to love us. That's pagan prayer. It's not Christian prayer. So here's what Christ said. Matthew chapter 6. He said, be careful. By the way, I'm going to read about 120 verses here. Not really. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So how do you pray like Jesus? Three thoughts. The first is this. Value the private relationship with God above all things. Value the fact that you have a personal and private relationship with God above all things. And prayer is entering into a conversation with the Father. Now, when I was a child, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was about 9 years old. And I still remember the difference that happened in my heart. I was a child. I don't remember a lot about my childhood, but I do remember this. That I suddenly had an awareness that I could talk to God, that He knew my name. I had a relationship with Him. And no one told me I was going to have that experience. It was something quite a surprise to me as a child. But I realized the awareness that I could now talk to God. Because I trusted in Christ, I now had a relationship with Him. But that is the great theme of Scripture. You see the Scripture again and again, this issue comes up. For example, as Moses was faced with the responsibility of leading Israel across the Sinai Desert into the Promised Land, he had a time of prayer and he prayed this, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." And he's saying, God, I need not just wisdom, but I need you. I need to know that you know me and that I have a relationship with you. When you look at the faith of these old patriarchs, we see that was described that they walked with God. That was said of Noah. Noah walked with God, referring to a relationship. Jacob described God and Abraham and Isaac's relationship with him in these ways. He said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." The remarkable thing about the early apostles and their Christian witness was not how important they were to society, at least how important society thought they were, or how wealthy they were in their finances, or even how much they knew, or even their creative church programs. What was most important was that they had been with Jesus. The Sanhedrin, the religious supreme court of the Jews, as they persecuted the apostles, they noticed this. This is what the Scripture says. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. That the single most important characteristic of the early church was a relationship with God through Christ. Now, when Christ lived, he lived out that relationship. He was in conversation with the Father all the time. He withdrew for prayer and he lived in that relationship. And even when he died on the cross, he said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." In fact, that line has been a line that martyrs have used through the centuries. You go back and see many martyrs as they died, they said that. John Hus of Bohemia, for example, as John Hus died, that's what he said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And that just simply reveals the relationship. The central part of their life was their relationship with God. Now, the relationship changes us, changes everything about us. We think differently. We react differently because we're not alone. Now we have someone we can talk to in all situations. Now, is this the mark of your life? Have you considered the relationship you have with God? And prayer is simply talking to Him, speaking to Him out of that relationship. Now, the second thing is this, though. Jesus also prayed with a passion for the will of God to be done. He prayed in this model prayer He has given us to pray. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He was passionate about the will of God being done. And then he makes three requests. By the way, these three requests are not separate from the will of God. In fact, they are an expression of the will of God. He prayed, "May your will be done." And then he makes these requests. You know what they are? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, those three requests were the will of God, expression of the will of God. Well, it just simply says he understood the will of God. He was passionate about the will of God. He wanted the will of God to be experienced in life. Now, when we speak of praying like Christ, we must understand that this is not something we do merely as imitating Christ, but rather we can do this because Christ is now within us. Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And the life he lived in the flesh, he said, "I live in the faith of the Son of God who loves me." It's not I, but Christ. And he wrote, "Christ in you," to the church in the Colossae. He said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Christ is within us. If we just will walk with him, he will begin to express himself through us. Now, these three requests, let's look at these just briefly. The first one is that physical needs be met. Give us this day our daily bread. That refers not just to bread, not just to food, but to everything we need in life. And he's praying that we on this earth give us, not give me, but give us this day our daily bread, that we on this earth would have our needs met. Now, this is simply an affirmation that we are physical creations. We have physical bodies. And these are real needs. We cannot live without food. We need food. We need shelter. We need these things to protect us. If we don't have them, we can't live. These are the physical needs. And he begins with that because he knows who we are and what we need. This is also very telling about how we relate to one another as well. Until we have eaten, you can't really talk to us very well, can you? Ladies, you probably learned you can't talk to a hungry man. The only thing you can do with a hungry man is feed him. That's about all you can do. And really, women get hungry too, believe it or not. They need to eat as well. And we're not much good until we've got something in our stomachs. My wife and I, we first got married, we noticed we get in arguments. We didn't call them arguments, we called them discussions. But we would get into discussions from time to time. And as most newlyweds, we fought over all kinds of silly little things and that we thought were important at the time. And then we noticed after a while, we were very observant people, we noticed after a while that most of our arguments occurred at a certain time of the day. You know when that time was? Just before dinner, just before our supper. That's when most of our arguments were happening, just before supper. I'm sorry, yeah, yours happened another time, that's okay. But for us, our arguments happened just before supper. And so why were they happening? Well, we were hungry. And we needed to eat something. So we decided that we would not argue until after we ate. That took care of 95% of our arguments. We just found that after we ate, we didn't have much to argue about anymore. If you're having a hard time getting along with your husband, feed him something first. Stick some food in his mouth and see if that doesn't settle him down a little bit. Now, Christ didn't stop there, though. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." He's talking about all of the needs being met, our physical needs being met. But then he said also, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." That's the spiritual need. We need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven by God and be restored to him. He says, not only is he going to pay the price for our sin, but he also wants us to receive forgiveness. God is very interested in forgiving us. God is passionate about us being forgiven. That's why Christ came. And it is the will of God that we are forgiven. It's the will of God that everybody has something to eat on this earth. It's the will of God that everybody also is forgiven of their sins through Christ. And that takes in all this issue of evangelism and everything we do to tell people there is the price has been paid and they can be forgiven. But then he also says that the forgiveness of God be shared. That we are forgiven, then we share it with other people. This world has a tremendous need for forgiveness to be shared. We carry around burdens we don't need to carry. Can you imagine how much trouble it'd be to pack your bags if every time you go on a trip to visit someone, that you in that bag had to carry a document that validated everything wrong they'd ever done. If you're going to go see a boss and you want to know everything wrong that person ever did, and you had a document, you had it verified with witnesses, everything wrong he'd ever done, and you had to pack that with your bag. First of all, it'd be quite a big document, right? Then you had one for everybody you're going to meet with. Well, you couldn't have no place for your clothes. You have to get special permission to carry them even on board. It weighed too much. Or suppose every time you met with anyone, they talked to you, they had a record of everything wrong you'd ever done. With witnesses, statements, validation. And they could prove it. Look at all the wrong things you've done. Now, you'd be hard to meet with anybody. They'd say, well, first, let's talk about all your weaknesses. Well, let's don't. That's going to take too long. Let's move on to something more proper. Well, that's what Christ was saying. He said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This world has a great need of forgiveness. That's what we should be praying for also. Lord, let people's relationships be healed. Let their hearts be healed. Let your love be reestablished. Let this thing pass, this bitterness pass away, and let love be established between people where the past can be forgiven. The past is the past. We need to let it be the past. The past is forgiven. We can move forward positively. Then the final one is the temptation not be entered into. And let us not a temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The people are able to live in freedom and in peace and reality. That's what Christ was passionate about. Now that gives us an idea of how to pray for ourselves, how to pray for others. And it's the love of God that grows our prayer life. The love of God in us grows that prayer life to the next level. When we can understand how much God loves us, then we're able to love others through Him and lift their needs up before God. Now, the third thing is this, though. How did Jesus pray? He also prayed with an attitude of expectancy. See, faith expects God not just to hear, but God to answer. And Christ lived with this sense of expectancy. Three times in the passage I just read, he says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And he assured us of the Father's reward. Three times he emphasized that. And if we're going to pray like Jesus, we're going to pray with that confidence that God sees, God hears, and God knows. He says, when you fast, don't get all dirty and your hair disheveled. Rather, wash your face, fast to God, and go about looking good so people don't say, oh, wow, look at that guy. He must be very religious. Look how bad he looks. Rather, they would say, that is a person of faith who really doesn't worry about these things. He lives under the grace of God. Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's the Christian attitude. That's the biblical attitude to face our challenges with confidence. Several years ago in my church, I had a lady who was just the opposite of this. If you looked at her on the outside, she had a very nice life. She had a husband who loved her. They were very wealthy. While I knew her, she was in her 60s, and he had taken care of her. But she constantly complained about everything. According to her, all these terrible things happened to her. And she usually said that. She often said that. She said, why do all these terrible things happen to me? And so I started listening to all these terrible things, and I found that most of those terrible things were the stuff that happens to everybody. But she just thought they were only happening to her. For example, her mother died, and that's a hard loss. My mother died a few years ago. I know what it's like to lose a mother. And my mother was well in her 80s when she died, and I still miss her to this day. But that's to be expected, right? That's the normal things you experience in life. But this lady in my church could not see it that way. She said, why do all these terrible things happen to me? And I said, well, her mother died when her mother was in her 80s. Just like mine. Say, well, that's the normal thing you experience in life. At the same church, we had another family that had a very different attitude. Their last name, by the way, was Deutsch. It's a good last name, right? Pretty well know the ethnic ancestry of that, don't you? But Centra Deutsch, Centra had rickets. Now, rickets is in German, that is rachitis. It's a terrible disease of the of the body that rejects the bones, it rejects calcium, doesn't absorb calcium. And since I had this disease, she was in her 40s when I knew her. She already had both knees replaced. She walked with pain. She lived with pain. But I never heard Cintra ever complain about her condition. She came to church. She taught our children's Sunday school class. And she served sacrificially, patiently. Never heard her complain once. She lived daily in pain. But she had an attitude, knowing that God was with her, and she didn't worry about those things. She had a son, John, who was in his 20s when I knew him. And John also had inherited his mother's disease. He had this terrible disease of rickets. He had problems with his knees, problems with his hips, problems with his hands, problems with his teeth because he couldn't absorb calcium. He had many things replaced and built up, and he had several surgeries, and although he was a young man, he couldn't play sports like other young men because he was liable to break a bone. And John lived life in pain every day just like his mother. But again, I never heard John complain. John's attitude, just like his mom, was, what can we do to help? Not what do I need from you, but what can I do to help you? And they had such a sweet spirit. They were inspirational to me. Now, this is the attitude Christ is describing. What does it mean to live with expectancy? It means not to be defeated by our circumstances, but to expect that God is greater than any of our circumstances. In English, we say, keep your chin up. In German, you say, get your head up, right? Kopf hoch, you know. And it doesn't sound good in English, by the way, to translate that. We say, get your head up, I mean, pay attention to what's going on. but it's the same idea. To face your obstacles confidently, with courage. Don't be overwhelmed by them, but face them with confidence in God. God is with us. We just trust His promises, and that is enough. These are the heroes of the faith, that they had obstacles. But with faith in the promises of God, that was enough to face their obstacles. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, he said this, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, there's a great promise to live by. Who shall separate us from the love of God? No one can, no one will, because God is faithful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. And Lord, as we look at the prayer life of Jesus, how he prayed out of relationship, how he prayed for your will to be done, Lord, how he prayed also expecting you to answer. Lord, we want that in our life. We need that in our church. We need that in our families. We need that all around us. We need to be those type of people. Lord, teach us how we can know you. Show us how we can respond to you and talk to you. Show us how your will can become the passion of our life. And Lord, show us also how to live confidently. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your peace. Lord, we pray now as we come to this time of closure in the service, pray that you just guide us to you. Let us know how much you love us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.